I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. By the blood he shed on the cross, we have forgiveness of sin. By his resurrection from the dead, that we have this blessed hope of life eternal. It'd be my desire that you'd find something in this message that would be just for you, that you could take and use to help in the days to come. The title of this message is Dead on Arrival. And it comes, the text comes from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 23. I used to get a lot of seed catalogs in the mail. Maybe some of you do as well. I don't get them anymore. But they would show these luxurious flowers in full bloom, or these shrubberies, or these trees, or plants, whatever the plant that they're advertising. It was always the most immaculate picture they would show. And I loved to page through the magazines, these seed catalogs, finding different plants to order, because I plant a lot of things around the house. So at this particular time, I ordered some trees, which when they shipped would be small saplings, you know, very small, ready to put in the ground, and over the years they'd grow into the beautiful trees. Well, I received and opened the package and found that my advertised healthy trees, I found them to be dead, crispy, brittle little twigs. That's when I opened it, that's what I found. Now, I'm not a botanist, I don't claim to be a botanist, but I think even Jim, formerly of Jim's Jungle, he was a plant man, but even Jim would have said that these things were dead. But I think I know a dead tree when I see one. And this was a dry tumbleweed blowing across the Texas panhandle after a blue norther in December, kind of dead. It was dead. Devoid of life. They were DOA, dead on arrival. So I sent the company a note saying I wanted my money back because the promised healthy plants that they advertised came to me dead. They had promised life, and they delivered death. And they smugly responded that I should plant my dead trees in the ground for 3 months, and if my dead trees don't grow, then I can dig them up and send them back, and then they would give me my money back. And I smugly responded that they can keep my money and never send me another magazine, and I would do my part to tell everyone I know not to order anything out of them seed catalogs. So they seemed happy with the arrangement. So they kept my money, and here I am. So if you get them seed catalogs in the mail, just throw them in the trash. They're not, save you some time, save you some money. Don't do it. Now, I forget the company's name, but if I ever see those publications, I throw them away. I had a bad experience. So instead, take your time, is what I do now. I go to the local nursery, local store. I go see the actual plant, talk to real people, buy the plant, take it to the house. I see it's alive. I know it's alive. Then you have the assurance and confidence that comes with personal interaction. A catalog can look appealing. I fell for it many times. But it is no substitute for real life. And I can guarantee the customer service could care less about your experience. They sell you an image, but send you dead flowers. So as Christians, we have to be wary and careful that we don't let the same thing happen to us spiritually. There are many religious people and religious organizations who you will never see and never know, sending you all sorts of colorful images, pictures, and beautiful words, well selected, in an attempt to get you to essentially open your pocketbooks and send some money. Some religious people and organizations sell you an empty promise of health, wealth, or social advancement, but send you dead words and empty hopes. And when your results are not what they promise, they say the fault is yours, not theirs. They sold you a beautiful image, but send you dead flowers. Let's read from Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 23. Peter and John here, after the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is now God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away and times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.'" We live in a spiritual war zone. You and I, in the world around, we live in a spiritual war zone, not a spiritual retirement home. Our ambition is service to others, not service from or of others. We all have a job from God to do. And it's not just to wait around for God to send a check in the mail or heal ourselves of an unhealthy diet or lifestyle. We have a job from God to do, and it's not to wait around for some blessing that someone says you're going to get. Our duty is here and now, and we all have a duty and job to do. We're to be authentic Christians in a broken world. Not to sound like broken religious records, but a people full of genuine hope, bursting forth from within us, unscripted from the heart. Now, Peter and John lived powerful lives of genuine faith. We just read an account of a pretty amazing occurrence. It had a very real manifestation in their lives. Their faith changed them. And they gave the credit to Christ. Something happened to these men that was very profound. Now, in our context, I'm not necessarily saying to walk up to strangers and grab them by the hand and tell them to walk. I believe God can do it, but there is something more urgent, I believe, than walking or seeing or hearing or smelling or whatever your ailment may be. There's something more urgent. There's a spiritual death sentence on humanity and a world around us lost without hope. Only the miraculous changing of one's heart back to God can get to the root of the problem. The world is under a death sentence. Christ said, if your eye or hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Gouge your eye out, cut your hand off, whatever causing you problems, get rid of it. It's better for you to enter life maimed than enter hell with all your attachments, so to speak. So there's something deeper than just physical well-being. There's a spiritual reality that we all need to address. We desire to be healthy, and rightfully so. I'm not making light of that. Something we deeply desire. But there's countless people who are obsessed maybe with their waistline, their hairline, or their face lines, who completely neglect the more important state of their souls. The physical reality is real and it is important, but there's something even more important, that is our soul, our eternal state. Now, we are glad to read in this account upon this lame beggar, he began walking and leaping and praising God, probably in that order. You can imagine him testing out his legs, and then once he got up, jumping around like a pogo stick because this was something glorious and new, and then praising God. But our minds, I think, also maybe go back in Luke chapter 17 about the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one returned, all given the gift of health, a miraculous intervention, but only one came back. Jesus said, where are the others? Where did they go? Did only one return, and him a foreigner? And as we think of the gifts and abilities that God has given each one of us, what God has done for you and me, we're good at many things. We've been given divine gifts of all sorts of abilities. You're not that smart, you're not that good, you're not that wonderful just because of who you are. It's because God gave you that. So as we think of the gifts that God's given us and the abilities, he's given it for us to further his kingdom. Not to amass wealth or popularity or influence. It's to be kingdom workers. That's what he's given us blessing for. My point is, what are you doing with the gift that God has given you? It might be a physical healing. I'm not saying it's not. But what are you doing with the gift that God has given each one of you? This lame beggar became immediately aware of the power of God and the gift of the Spirit because Peter and John were living and acting in the power of God. The lone leper returned to thank and praise God for his gift. There was an awareness that God was working through his people. So do people know the power of the God that you serve through your gifts, what you're doing? Again, I'm not necessarily advocating grabbing hands of random strangers or telling people to walk, but I'm also not dismissing it. If you have a gift of healing, by all means, use it. God gives us different gifts for different services, for different times. But I am stressing the urgency of Christians to act out their God-given gifts and influence in a world that desperately needs light and love. We claim God uses and empowers people, and we tell of his mighty works in people and in the past, and we give this beautiful image. That's what we're trained to do. We learn, we read, we tell. We give a beautiful image of what God can do and what he does. But sometimes when it comes to our own lives, we appear dead on arrival. We promise this beautiful picture, but we don't deliver it in our own lives. But there's another danger, I think, in our Christian life, and that's if we're not living our lives in the power of God, alive and active in the Holy Spirit, we can become, or we are, spiritually impotent, powerless. If we're not living in the power of God, if we're living in our own strength, we're not achieving the things we could. We're spiritually impotent. And to make up for that inability, we can become very knowledgeable in words, but very shallow in action. We learn how to say the right things at the right time to make us appear very spiritual, but we lack any sort of action that carries it out. We can adopt a peculiar linguistic tendency and learn to speak in beautiful language, very spiritual, and we learn how to pray magnificent prayers, and we sound so great. We sell a beautiful image, but when we feel the push of pain or the stress of uncertainty or the shift in popular opinion or maybe the squeeze of finances, we tend to deliver dead flowers to a watching world. The wonderful aura of Christian blessing and optimism we produce when things are going good for us, it's easy to sing praises when all things are good, when we're healthy and doing well, easy to sing praise. When things are on the uppity up. But when that suddenly vanishes and disappears, and we are the ones faced with the challenge of pain or tragedy or scarcity, what's that comes to our doorstep, we can become the seed in the rocky soil with no root. recall the parable, Jesus speaking of the farmer that scattered the seed. He mentioned the seed that fell on the rocky soil. The sun came out, it sprang up, the plant sprang up, but as it got hotter, it withered and died because it had no root. That can be us. When things are good, we're happy and smiley and praising God. When things get bad, we shrivel up and die because we have no root. We blow away with adversity. When others go through tragedy, do you say all the right words? Do all the right things in all the right ways? Yet how do you respond when tragedy rests on your doorstep? And don't misunderstand me. I'm not downplaying or ridiculing or making light of our need to encourage others, because that's very important. We've all benefited from the encouragement of somebody taking the time to speak to us or send us a letter or a card. That's important. I'm not making light of it. But what I'm getting us to think about is how we can use words sometimes as an excuse in the place of action. Proverbs says, when words are many, sin is not absent. Sometimes we can use words, all the right words, said in all the right ways, to excuse us of actually going out and doing something. We become so good at talking the Christian life that we forget how to live it. We learn how to talk but forget how to act. So as a pastor, I've become very aware of the expectation that I will know what to say in all the difficult situations of life, that my prayers will ring with the clarion bells of heaven itself. When I meet strangers, somebody says, oh, you're a pastor. They expect, there is an expectation from them that you will deliver some wonderful image, a beautiful picture with your words and everything you do. Well, I don't know what to say the majority of the time. I stumble over words. Many times feel like a fool. My prayers can be verbal disasters in sentence structure and in clarity. Words don't always cut it. They're important, but if all I have are words without action or faith, then I will be a very poor pastor. And if all you have are words without action or faith, you will be a very poor Christian, giving flowery words but delivering dead flowers. So Peter and John used words and actions as they followed Christ. They used both of them. They didn't just give an intellectual oratory to this desperate beggar and walk away. They acted, they spoke, and they acted. So our words matter, and they are important, but they have to be coupled with action. Peter and John were not bribing this lame beggar that was set at the gate. They weren't not bribing him, saying, come to the first Pentecostal church of Jerusalem, where the fire fell first. Trademark, good expression. They weren't trying to get him and drag him into a church service, and we'll have a healing service. That's not what they were doing. They didn't try and drag him into the temple courts. He was laid out at the gate. They met him where he was, waiting. Peter and John met this poor, desperate man where he was. And after being healed and with a heart full of praise, the beggar himself walked into the temple courts under his own strength, jumping and praising God. So sometimes we as Christians think we have to drag people into church to get them saved. But we neglect sometimes to meet them where they're at. And many times if we meet them where they are at with the power of God and we give them that message of the gospel, they themselves will walk just like this beggar, jumping and praising God into the temple courts or the churches themselves. Peter and John met this beggar where he was at. And as Christians, we need to meet a lost world where they are at. And this is a concept that God has been pressing upon me lately, upon my heart, essentially being deliberate in my efforts, intentional, not just going through the motions and saying, peace to you, be well, taking action. It's not enough to expect people to come to church just because we have a church. It'd be nice if they did, but that's not reality. We try and take the easy way out. I do. I know I do. We need to meet these hurting people where they are at. Again, not necessarily my strong suit. If I was Peter or if I was John, I would most likely would have dipped my hand in my wallet, pulled out whatever I found in there, gave it to the beggar and said, you know, be well. I got to get to church or I'll be late. We've all done it. The equivalent of putting a Band-Aid on a severed arm and think that we've helped a dying man. Sometimes that's what we do as Christians. A man, if you can think figuratively, along the side of the road with a bleeding out, dying, and we stick a little Band-Aid on his arm and walk away and say, think we've done something. We're faced with a lost world that are dying spiritually. We need to meet people where they're at. If people are spiritually dead, they need to be reborn into the kingdom of God. They need more than a temporary help, more than silver or gold. This is what the beggar wanted. Silver or gold, give me something. Put something in my little purse or plate or whatever he had to collect money. Something temporary is what he wanted. The beggar asked for gold. The apostles gave him God. Think about that. One little letter changed this man's world. One little letter. Many times we want the temporary, gold or silver, whatever it may be, but we need God. Gold is good, don't get me wrong. I've invested in a little bit of it myself. But that's many times our desire is gold, temporal things, when we need God. We need God. So Peter and John took it to the next level. I mean, when we read the account, it's just so straightforward. Look straight at him. Look at me. Took his hand and there was power there. And it was the power of God in Christ. How we wish we could do the same sometimes. But many times, again, we are content, I know, with what is easy. Giving a pretty beautiful image or thinking that we've done something. Taking the easy route. We teach and preach and tell all the things that God has done. But when faced with real spiritual need, we deliver dead flowers instead of a life-giving gospel. We deliver dead flowers. Peter and John lived through a very amazing time period, dramatic time of divine fulfillment in their life. Jesus, born and raised, they followed him in his ministry. Christ went to the cross, into the grave, rose again. Peter and John, they witnessed this. They were part of it. They living through very unparalleled times. Living through the very core of God's redemptive plan for mankind. They also lived through the Holy Spirit fell with tongues of fire and power. An amazing experience. Arguably the most amazing time to be alive. And they were smack dab in the middle of it. Yet I think we too are living through some amazing times. Every time is amazing and special, but when we look at God's plan and his divine rollout of history, we're living in some interesting times. You know, we talk of this new war in Europe, and it's hard to get all the facts and what's happening, but something big is happening in the world. All these leaders and power players and figures are standing on the sidelines watching and waiting, and what's going to happen, we don't know. People using words like World War III and the end times and the apocalypse and nuclear bombs and all sorts of language that rattle our ears. It can be a little unsettling for our well-laid plans. We don't like to think of chaos when we have something planned out. But this world has lived through some dark days in the past, and it doesn't stop us or diminish us. It actually makes us stronger, I think, as Christians. We do not give up or give in. We become even more determined and more intentional. Because as we see the things unfolding in the world, we say, Christ could come any day. Now more than ever, we need to go beyond nice language and pretty images as we attempt to attract people into the family of God. We can't expect trendy words or fashion statements or attire to take the place of real and genuine worship and faith. If we broadcast a beautiful Christian image, if we say all the right things and look good but deliver a dead and unfruitful life, we have failed. We might look good at doing it. We might look good failing. But if that's what we're presenting a lost world, is just a beautiful image, and not being able to deliver the power of Christ, then we failed. Just like that seed catalog, reality doesn't match the image we project, and we are guilty of false advertising. We say everything God can do, but our lives are a wreck. We're not demonstrating the power of God in us. If that's our situation, then we are failing as Christians. The product itself is real and good. God is in the powerful, life-changing business. But we have failed many times as being the genuine ambassadors of that message, of that power, of that witness. Now, I became bitter and disheartened in my opening account at that seed catalog, very bitter at the fact that they promised life and sent me death. I threw it in the trash. I threw the plants in the trash, and I threw the catalog in the trash. I became bitter. Even though there might be some good seed catalogs out there, I don't know. I don't care, because the one failed me. I'm going somewhere else for my plants. And that same concept is true for lost souls, I believe. And that's where we have such a profound responsibility as Christians, if we bear that title and that name. If we advertise the power of God but display a dead, unfruitful, and powerless life, then chances are a lost world will become bitter with the message. They become bitter and disheartened, not because the message is wrong, but bitter over our failure to deliver what we claim that God provides. They will seek other avenues of spiritual fulfillment that will leave them still lost, but now bitter and disheartened to add to it. It's not implying that we will be perfect or never stumble. Of course, we're going to mess up. But our lives should display a certain sense of power from God. We should live in a certain sense of victory if we are who we say we are in Christ. If God is who we claim he is, then we have to be the living evidence of that life-changing power. We have to. We need to be real in who we are and what we believe, genuine and true. Again, if this end of time is fast approaching, now more than ever, we need to deliver the true gospel to a lost world. When our life and worship is right in Christ, then our image will follow as a genuine reflection of who we are in Christ. Then we give evidence of the spiritual change in our own lives that we say God can do for others. Again, we love to tell what God can do, but do we reflect that reality in our life? That's a question we all need to answer. Like Peter and John, we need to get right to the point. We have a message, a powerful message. People listen to them because their lives gave clear evidence to the power of God. We need to be more than just a bunch of big, flowery words and colorful pictures or nice websites or Facebook pages or whatever. If you go to some conferences now, the church is more like a business, structured as a business. That's sort of what they get taught. How do you grow churches? Same way you grow businesses. We have to be real and transparent. It's more than numbers. It's more than offering plates. It's changed lives. We need to practice what we preach and show the power of life change in our own lives that we love to tell others about. Are we delivering the power of God? That's what we have to go home and ask ourselves. Is our lives reflecting the power that we say that God can do when we tell others? Are we evidence of that in our own life? Instead of our spiritual life delivered dead on arrival, we should deliver the very definition of life to a watching world. We should deliver Jesus Christ and the manifest witness of a changed life. So that's our challenge today. As we leave, soul-searching, whatever you call it. We speak to others saying what God can do, the powerful God we serve, the God of eternity. But are we living lives of victory or defeat? And are we showing a lost world what God can do to a hurting soul? We all are hurting. We all have come from various backgrounds and difficulties. And we have wonderful, each one of us has amazing stories of how God has worked and acted. And we need to live that out and show a lost world the power of our eternal God. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at a world full of uncertainty, and maybe our lives are full of uncertainty this morning, we pray that your power would be upon us in a mighty way, that as Peter and John were able to witness and do amazing things through your power, that we too could approach a lost world with the confidence that you are at work. That you are at work not only in the world but in our lives, and that we would reflect your power. Help us in our daily struggles. We all have them. We all have doubts and things that trip us up. But Lord, if we're here calling on your name, if our lives are a testament to your redeeming power, help us to live that out. Help us to show a lost world what you can do in our life. We were all destined for destruction until you took hold of us and changed our course and delivered us from death. Help us to present life. We tell how wonderful you are. Help us to show that and back it up with who we are. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done and what you'll continue to do. We pray for each one here, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.